Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we all love to hear a message on
victory.
Specifically, Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see, in our daily lives, there can be that victory. Absolutely, that's what God has ordained. But He will not bring that victory, as He alone can do, if we will not meet the condition, if we will not participate with Him in the cross, the daily denial of self that Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, has commanded. Jesus told us that in following Him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. We must fall into the ground like a seed and die. And then if we do, He will raise us up to bear much fruit to His eternal glory. If we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to do it on His terms and not our own or anybody else's. And I want to encourage your friend to realize there are no shortcuts with God. You cannot cheat the system, if you will, in the flesh. None of us like the pain of having to die to self and being crucified with Christ and dying to that self-will and handing our lives over to Jesus. But I believe that as we begin to do that, we're going to taste the victory and the sweetness of it and truly see God move in our lives. And that's exactly why there is the lack of revival, if you will, as many call it, in the life of many individuals who have been saved. Many that are listening to me now, perhaps, are really searching for the Lord in various ways and listening to a lot of different messages and reading and trying to learn of the Lord. But the only way we can learn of Him and continue to come to the knowledge of the truth, being quickened by His Spirit, is to comply with the Lord's command for us to set aside our own will and our own lives and be buried with Christ, to be truly crucified with Christ, so that He can live, yet not us, so we can live, yet not us, but Christ that lives in us. Again, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We're to be dead, and our lives are to be hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3 and Romans chapter 6, pick it up in verse 3. The scripture says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" This isn't talking about water baptism. This is speaking about our salvation, where we're baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into His death. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life," or resurrection life. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." You see, Paul's saying, and one of the things he's showing here is that, as the scriptures show throughout the Bible, that there cannot be a resurrection until there's first a death. And in this case, while we're yet still alive in this life, God has given us a free will, so we must choose to be dead and buried with Christ. And it's only then that there can and will be a raising up, if you will, a resurrection that the Lord will work in our lives to bring forth His life, His resurrection life, and raise us up in the Spirit, if you will, to serve Him with His power and His grace and His glory and the victory that He alone can bring forth. Paul the Apostle, speaking of him and those that ministered with him, he said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Notice, he said that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So when we choose to agree with God that the old man, if you will, as Paul calls it elsewhere, must die and we are crucified with Christ day by day, then we're sentencing ourselves to death so that we won't be trusting in ourselves, doing our own bidding, and then God will raise up the dead. Amen? It's just that simple. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, that verse I just read, which says, once again, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, in the fourth chapter here of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 10, the apostle writes this on the same note, quote, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, friend, do you realize what comes first here? Always the death, the rhythm of the gospel in our daily life is what we're seeing here throughout the scriptures, where we get up in the morning and we choose to sink down deep into the death of Christ, if you will, to agree with God that the old man must be crucified with Christ. The death is the agreement to die is always going to come first. Always bearing about in the body the dying. Notice what comes first. The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Notice the great exchange here. We give him the old man and then he raises us up. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're agreeing that the old man must die. The old sinful man, the old sinful nature that Paul speaks about. And there's some that deny that we have a sinful nature, which is absolutely absurd in light of the things Paul said. Why would Paul have said that the old man must be put off if there's no old man to put off? That's just ridiculous. Beware of the Pelagian lies that are circulating today. And that's one of them, that we have no sinful nature and other things, which I won't go into right now. But we do have an old man that must be put off and the new man put on. And so we must always, this is a daily cross. Jesus said it was daily. Luke 9:23-24. His prescription for serving him included daily denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. And if we're not doing that, then we are not following Christ. And God is calling us and will anoint us to the burial, the death and burial of self, so that he can raise us up for his glory. Amen. And you see, once we get a taste, as I began to say earlier, of this resurrection life from him who is the resurrection and the life, I believe that it's going to become somewhat sweet, if you will, to our taste. And we're going to gladly exchange what we have, if you will, for what he has. If you want the best, you got to give up that which is even that which is good. You've got to give up your life so that you may gain it in God. You cannot seek to preserve your life and gain it. If you seek to preserve your life, Jesus said that you will lose it. You will lose it. This is the great exchange. The cross of Christ was the greatest exchange ever. But also that same Savior commanded us to take up the cross, to die to self. And so once we do it, obviously it's not something the flesh wants, but once we do it and begin to walk in that victory, in that measure of victory, we are going to really scratch our head and wonder why we took so long to get there. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 17. Whosoever, it's verse 33, Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. One more time. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And right before that he said, remember Lot's wife. See, Lot's wife stands as a memorial warning to all who would turn back or draw back or go back to the flesh or not lose their lives. After being saved, she looked back to her old life, if you will, and God turned her into a pillar of salt, you might recall, from Genesis 19. And Jesus is resurrecting this truth, because truth is timeless, because it's divine, and God is eternal. He is the truth, and he's reminding us of this eternal memorial of the Lord, that he will turn to a pillar of salt. He will stifle and destroy all who draw back. After and while being saved, you see, we are saved, but also we are being saved according to the scriptures. And wow, isn't it fitting that 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, who, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who delivered us, he delivered us in the past from so great a death and doth deliver, D-O-T-H. In other words, he does deliver. He presently delivered. So far, he says we were delivered in the past. Now we're being presently delivered, and whom we trust that he will deliver in the future, that is. But it's past, present, and future salvation. When you get saved, it's not a one-time fixed event where you're automatically saved forever. That's ridiculous. That's the lie being told by the once saved, always saved crowd, which is a cliche. It's heretical. It's diabolical. It's a lie. It stifles all growth. In those camps, you're going to see no one growing, no one becoming a disciple. In fact, you're going to see people backsliding all over the place. The Baptist church is cursed because they've chosen to perpetrate the lie of the enemy of Christ upon the people that God saves, and while all the while claiming to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ridiculous. They want to take one or two verses and ignore all the rest, as if John 3:16 is more divinely inspired than the rest of what Jesus said in his apostles and all the writers of Scripture. So they've brought a curse upon themselves. In fact, my close friend Brian tells a story, and we got a record of it in Lie of the Ages, a volume that I highly recommend that you get for your own learning of biblical truth. It's available at safeguardyoursoul.com. Brian speaks of how when the Lord initially saved him when he was in high school at a Baptist church, a certain Baptist church, they right away told him that he was once saved, always saved, and he relates the story of how at that point he just went back into the world. He felt no, you know, his mind said, well, hey, I'm being tempted to party and do all these things that are sinful. Why bother resisting them? Why die to self? It robbed the fear of God out of his heart, as it'll do with anyone who's foolish enough to believe such a lie, and he backslid. But later the Lord was gracious and merciful again and rescued him from that lie. His testimony again is in the book Lie of the Ages, which is available on safeguardyoursoul.com. Beware a little leaven. Speaking of doctrine, leaven's the whole lump, Galatians 5:9. If somebody is teaching any type of semblance of once saved, always saved, and not teaching in the fear of the Lord that you're to endure to the end and continue to the end, as the scriptures so often warn us and beckon us, then you should run for your life. If the fear of God is not being instilled in you from the local church you attend, I would encourage you to get with a group of true disciples of Christ. The preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, should always instill a deeper fear of God in you. We are to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, according to Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. It's a fascinating study to gather and garner and separate and study and read and begin to memorize and write on index cards every verse in the Bible on fearing God. It's absolutely life-changing. I highly suggest you do such. But you're under a hireling, somebody that's doing it for the money, and it's worse than that. He's an enemy of the cross of Christ. If you're listening to anyone that's not in instilling in you the fear of God through the truth. You see, that's what the whole counsel of God will include, is that you'll be walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Not just one of the two, but both. Acts 9,
verse 31.
The early church walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost in the midst of and after God put away their trials and tribulations and gave them a time of peace. Something we can walk in at all times, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, no matter what we are going through. We can always have the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I really love the way those are both listed together. And let me confirm that that is going to be Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and that's verse 31. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. They were multiplied. Okay, finishing up here in 2 Corinthians 1, you'll notice here that we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, 9, and 10. Now let's put these together. Let's read them together. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who, notice this, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth, or presently doth deliver us, whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now who's he talking about, us? Well, in context, he's talking about those who are sentencing themselves to death daily as Jesus prescribed. Do you see that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He speaks of sentencing ourselves to death. And then he calls to remembrance that God delivered us. The Lord Jesus delivered us. And he does deliver us as we're sentencing ourselves to death. And he will yet deliver us as we endure to the end in sentencing ourselves to death. Now, if I'm saying something unbiblical, please email me. info@safeguardyoursoul.com is my email address. But this is the context not only here, but of all the scripture and the teaching of Christ in enduring to the end. And that faith, that saving faith, is only real when it's willing to participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on a daily basis. A faith that has no corresponding action and obedience, which is the only fruit that proves it's real, is a false faith. See, even the devils believe in God and tremble. You're running around saying, oh, I'm saved, you know, based on going to the altar or saying a prayer some time ago, and you have no current relationship with Christ, you are utterly deceived, my friend. You are lukewarm. You will be spewed out of the mouth of God. You've departed from the Lord. He's no longer your first love, and you are in danger of hellfire. Make no mistake. We must agree with God and keep under our body, lest by any means, after we've been saved and done ministry like Paul, we ourselves should become a cast away. Now, who needs the Greek when you got a word like cast away? Two words put together, which is called cognitive scaffolding. That's how the English language works. Two words put together, cast away. God's going to cast you away if you don't keep under your body and let Christ reign instead of sin. That's what the message of Romans 6 is, and so many scriptures throughout the New Testament. We must sentence ourselves to death so that we will continue to be delivered and be delivered in the future, if you will, into everlasting glory. And this is according to the whole of Scripture, in particular right here, 2 Corinthians 1, 9. That's the only way the victory is going to be wrought in your life, my friend. It's not going to be wrought by running away from the cross and listening to the false teachers who Paul said were enemies of the cross of Christ because their God was their belly. They didn't want to die to self. They didn't want to stop serving their carnal, sinful appetites, he said. These are ungodly men. These are men that are going to be in the lake of fire, and they're leading literally millions to hell with their crossless gospel, a gospel that does not include a dying to self, which Jesus commanded in order to follow him. Listen to Paul speak here in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Notice, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. While claiming to be following and leading for Christ, they're actually enemies of the cross. They're enemies of being crucified with Christ. They're enemies of dying to self. They're enemies of denying themselves to take up the cross and follow Christ. That's what this crossless gospel is coming from, a bunch of false teachers like Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, and a myriad of others. Anybody, most local pastors fit into this category. They refuse to teach the daily cross. It's all over the Bible. There's no excuse. They are misleading millions, folks. We get all proud of ourselves because we become good church members and we pay our tithes and join a church. That has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. We get impressed with ourselves because we go to church once a week. That's ridiculous. Jesus never even said, nor did any of his apostles, to go to church. He said we're to have fellowship, and that can only be defined by what we see in Scripture, and that's to be daily. But we go to church once a week and get all impressed with ourselves. You see the difference and the disparity and the lack of reconciliation with this false modern apostate gospel, which is a false gospel, and the early church, who is our picture and our example of what it really means to follow Christ. If you'll get in the Word, friend, especially the New Testament, and reading in the book of Acts, read the book of Acts, you'll see a huge contrast between what they walked in and what we see today being peddled as Christianity. It's utterly counterfeit. We need to begin scratching our heads and getting back to the original gospel message in our daily lives. Amen. All right, so Paul is saying here that he's warned them often, the Philippians, often. I'm warning you often. You'll hear that on these videos, audios, and on the articles and in the books. I'm going to often warn you. Paul said he did three things to prepare the body of Christ to meet Christ and to be presented perfect before him, and that's preach, warn, teach, PWT. PWT, preach, warn, and teach. A lot of people can preach and teach, but there's seldom anyone, or there's not many, especially people that stand behind pulpits and write books, etc., that can be heard warning the people of God. preach, warn, teach. That's the apostolic model that Jesus gave those apostles who gave it to us, and we have it in the Word of God. That's Colossians 1:28. You ought to go underline those three and remember that. PWT, preach, warn, teach. So Paul says, I have told you often, for many walk, of whom I have told you often. He often warned them, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is what? Destruction. They're going to hell. And so are all who buy into their false gospel. They're accursed, according to Galatians 1:6-9, for preaching another Jesus and another gospel by another spirit, whose end is destruction. Don't ever doubt again, friend, that all false teachers, all who misrepresent Christ, are the blind, and they're leading the blind, and they're all going to hell. Their damnation slumbereth not, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, speaking specifically about false teachers and false prophets, and anybody that is leading is and not teaching the cross, the daily cross, is misleading. They're a false teacher. They're accursed, according to Scripture, Galatians 1, 6-9. Don't care if you like that word or not. God used it, and I'm not going to soften the blow of the impact of it to tickle your little sweet ears. You know, that, let me just parenthetically say here that it's quite amazing the spiritual pansies out there that run around acting like they're serving God, and yet they get all upset because all you're doing is warning. You're just so negative, you know, and all this stuff. See, these people are actually fulfilling prophecy. The Apostle Paul said that the time will come, and we live in that hour, friend, make no mistake, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, it's a heart matter, doctrine's always a heart matter, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, they run into people on the internet that are actually preaching the full counsel of God, warning folks, as we see throughout Scripture, teaching to beware of false prophets, as Jesus and the Apostle John warned us verbatim, and all the apostles in their writings warned us against false teaching and false teachers and false prophets and false apostles, etc. And so they encounter someone who's writing or speaking in this manner, which is the biblical manner, and marking false prophets so others can be kept safe from them, and say, they get all upset. Oh, you're just, everything's negative, you know, and all this stuff. Well, let me just tell you, according to the gospel, it's got to get negative before it can get positive. And that goes back to our original point here, is that the dying daily is a negative, if you will, but it ends with a positive. And you can't get that positive, if you will, or that victory without the negative. That's God's prescription. You've got to die, friend. You have nothing but sin. There's no good thing that dwells in you. Therefore, it has to die. According to Romans 7:18, Paul said, there's no good thing that dwells in you. I got a call this evening from a man who said he had heard about me. He's calling from another state and found out I was awesome, he said. I said, well, there's nothing awesome about me at all. In fact, there's no good thing that dwells in me at all. I wasn't rude to him or confrontive, but I joyfully told him that and quoted the scripture, you know, Romans 7:18. There is no good thing that dwells in us. Paul said in Romans 7:18, he also said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Yet after I've preached it, I have nothing to glory of. All glory goes to Jesus Christ. Let him that glorieth glory in who? The Lord. No man, but in the Lord. And that's what all true children of God are doing. They're rejoicing in the Lord, not in those that bring them the gospel, the true gospel. Paul said that him and Apollos were merely the vessels through which the Lord brought the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there was nothing good of themselves, but we're to glory in Christ. Paul said, did Paul die for you? 1 Corinthians 1. Paul didn't die for you. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this one and that one. And some of them saying, I'm of Jesus. Well, those were the only ones that had it right. As a lot of folks today, they run around, oh, I just love this guy. And they mention his name. Oh, I just love that guy. Oh, we love our pastor. See, they're glorying in men. They have idols of the heart. Ezekiel 14:3. They have idol shepherds. Zechariah 11:17. It's time to die, folks, and glorify Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. There is no shortcut to dying. You got to have the negative first if you want to get to the positive. Remember when you were a kid? I don't know why this is so hard for us to understand. Did your mom and dad, I assume you had good parents like I did they let you eat the dessert first? Of course not. See, that's what people like Joel Osteen, false prophets, clearly a false prophet, perpetrating a false gospel that does not include the daily cross, dying to self in any manner, crying out, Lord, you must increase, I must decrease, not my will, but thine be done. Hello, this is all scripture. You'll never hear that coming out of his mouth. In fact, in his mind, there's no sin, so there's nothing to die to. There's nothing to repent of. There's no hell to shun and heaven to gain, etc. That's just the beginning. This man is not preaching the original gospel, and on that basis alone, we must join together and be of one mind and one accord in one word about him, that he's marked as a false teacher. So is Rick Warren and a myriad of other agents of Satan operating in the realm of apostate Christendom, and they must be openly marked. If you get mad because I mark them, too bad. I'm the one that those like myself that are marking them are obeying God. You're not. If you've got a problem with that, you got a problem with God. According to Romans 16, 17, and 18, you have the problem. You're in sin. You have heaped to yourself a teacher or teachers having itching ears. You've got unpurged lust and sin in your own heart. And that's why you're coming to the defense, oh, holy, humble you, coming to the defense of these wolves. And you're an enemy of God for helping his enemies. 2 Chronicles 19:2. You need to die to that and get your life right with God. Today, repent, turn back to God, and ask him to forgive you forever condoning and endorsing and doing anything financially or otherwise to help anyone that's not preaching his gospel in the full counsel of it, which includes the daily cross and fearing God and repenting and continuing to repent as needed and staying before the Lord in the fear of God, and yet the comfort of the Holy Ghost and the full power and grace of God. Hallelujah. Okay, Philippians 3:19, speaking of these enemies of the cross of Christ, Paul says, whose end is destruction. They're going to hell, all of them, the blind, the leading the blind into the ditch of eternal destruction, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, in other words, their carnal appetites, and whose glory is in their shame. They glory in that which they should be ashamed of. I mean, listen to these guys preach. They have this false victory that they're preaching. It's a false victory because it doesn't include the cross, which must precede the resurrection victory of Christ. Hallelujah. Don't ever forget that gospel formula or prescription, my friend. It goes in this order: death, burial, resurrection. If somebody's claiming to be giving you a victory without the cross, you're being beguiled. God's victory only comes by way of dying to self. That's the only way the victory of Christ was wrought. When he came to the earth, he had to first die and then be buried in order to be raised from the dead. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that if there's no resurrection, then we're of all men most miserable. We have no hope in this life or the next. We're in trouble. This whole thing is a farce, is a lie, if there's no resurrection. But I got news for you, friend. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He had to first be dead and buried before the Father could raise him up. And that same Holy Ghost that raised him up, God promises, is going to raise you up. Amen. If you're crucified with Christ, then God is going to raise you up with his power and glory, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. And you can read all about this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And listen to verse 36. Paul says, thou fool. Thou what? Thou fool. You're a fool, he's saying. That which thou sowest or plant is not quickened or made alive except it die. In other words, he's saying you're a fool to think that there can be a resurrection without first being a death. That's absolutely foolery, foolishness, folly. You're totally deceived if you think that you're going to walk in a victory, a true divine victory outside of the daily cross, my beloved friend. This is the best message you may ever be hearing right here, my friend. Every Christian, everyone who names the name of Christ needs to hear this message. I encourage you to spread it far and wide to the body of Christ in this last hour. Beware those enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians 3:18 and 19, who promise you a victory and positive things, your best life now. What a delusion. Actually, it's true. If you're following that false gospel of Joel Osteen, you are going to be in eternal hell. So your best life really is now, but you've exchanged eternal glory. Eternal means unending glory, beyond what we could ever imagine in bliss in eternity with Jesus, for a bowl of soup, a sod of pottage like Esau did, who traded his own birthright for a temporary blessing just to fill his gut, his carnal appetites, his belly. You see the symbol of the imagery in that Genesis story. The writer of Hebrew relates in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and as we see right here in Philippians 3, that these enemies of the cross of Christ have their God as their belly. They serve their own belly like Esau, who later on sought repentance with tears even and crying and was not able to find it because he was a fornicator. He was a consummate sinner that refused to die to self. There came a point where there was a point of no return. He had seared his conscience beyond repair. And God says, that's a scary, scary thought. It's a scary passage there beginning in Hebrews 12 about verse 14 where it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I wonder if the man or the men that you so love that are writing the books you love, some of you out there are going to that church that you so love in lieu of Jesus. I wonder if they're preaching on personal holiness and the absolute necessity of it. Did you just hear what he said in Hebrews 12:14? Are you listening? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Wow. Could it be any clearer? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's going on in your heart, friend? God has his eyes on your heart. He sees every intent and thought. It's time to get rid of all evil concupiscence. Or secret hidden desire for that which is forbidden. That's a sin listed in the Bible. Did you know that? It's only in the real Bible, the King James. All the other English Bibles are counterfeit. You can look at the Bible versions page on safeguardyoursoul.com if you like to find out more about that. Okay, then he says in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man, any of you, fail of the grace of God. Now, if it wasn't possible to fail of the grace of God or fall from grace, why would Paul mention fall from grace in Galatians 5:4 or failing the grace of God here? Now, that means failing to receive the grace of God and continue to receive it, without which you cannot be saved. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17 of Hebrews 12, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, representing eternal life, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. See, he didn't take part in that. This is a picture of that final resurrection, which all who are dead and buried with Christ are going to experience. All who aren't are serving their own belly. You can't serve two masters, friend. Either Christ is reigning in your daily life, or you are. If you are, you're going to hell. Oh, but brother, I was saved. I'm sure you probably were. But are you saved now? Are you enduring to the end? Well, I go to church every week. Really? Jesus never said to go to church every week. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, and fellowship with his people daily, and die to yourself daily, and be raised up by him. He'll do that part daily. That's what the gospel is. Not going to join a church, or being a good church member, feeling good about yourself because you threw a little token financial tip in the basket to fund the false ministry. Give me a break. Not only is that not Christianity, you're working against the Lord and becoming his enemy. You're bidding Godspeed to a false gospel, a false messenger, a false ministry who's there to exploit you, make you feel good, so that you keep giving and coming to make them feel good. See, it's what I call covetous reciprocation. It's a chapter in our book, Predators in Our Pulpits, called Covetous Reciprocation. It talks about the back and forth relationship, if you will, the reciprocating relationship of the false church with their false prophets. You see, that's what Paul was saying when he said to Timothy, preach the word, because there's coming a day when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There it is. See, they heap to themselves. Here, you know, our committee is going to select a pastor that's going to make us feel good, that can speak eloquently and speak about the victory and entertain us on Sunday morning. They don't ever go to 1 Timothy 3 and look for the qualification of true godly under shepherd, elder servant. Servants, as Paul lists 1 Timothy 3 and chapter 5 and in the book of Titus, you know, has nothing to do with being a good speaker or eloquent of speech or making people feel good. Nothing of the sort. Amazing deception and apostasy, friend. Amazing. I'm also reading a book right now, which I can't endorse it fully, but there are, because I haven't read the whole thing yet, Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barna. I can tell you everything I've read so far is really good. It goes back to the roots of all of the different traditions that are false that we see today in the modern church world and how they came out of the pagan Roman Catholic Church. Okay, we're finishing up here as I thought we were earlier, but perhaps the Lord wanted me to keep going here, friend. Whose God is their belly, their end is destruction. To God is the belly. Who is that? Those that are the enemies of the cross of Christ, those that don't refuse to preach Christ's cross, not only the propitiatory cross of Christ where he bled on Calvary to redeem us, but also that same Savior and Lord says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, beginning with denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Hello, that's Luke 6:46 and 9:23 and 24. We've got two books on this subject so far at the time of this recording, and it's I Die Daily. That's a scripture too. It's the title of a book, I Die Daily, and Raised Up. God wants to raise you up to be a blessing and to be blessed, but you got to do things his way, not your pastor's way or my way or your way, but God's way. God's not going to bless you if you try to sidestep this issue, friend. It's time to die to yourself, and he will raise you up. That's the name of the other book we have on this subject. I highly recommend that you get them. They're available in e-book form and in print. I highly recommend the print, especially so you can mark it up, read it, and then continually have it as a resource to go back to remind you of the importance, the utter essential nature of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. We'll try to finish here. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. Listen to this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, that if you want the life of Christ manifested in your body, here's the simple prescription. You got to always bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Just obey him. Agree with him that there's no good thing that dwells in you. And so lay it on the altar, man. What are you losing other than a corrupt old man? Give me a break. What are we waiting for? To experience a glorious life of Christ, the resurrection and the life, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and the one who was and is and who is to come.
The Almighty, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8.
The soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the great exchange, friend. You can have his life. So why would you be reluctant to have his life? Why would you be reluctant to give up your old, sinful, evil, guilty, miserable, fleshly man? Once we begin to see, our eyes begin to be opened by the Lord to this, we are going to scratch our head at ourselves, shake our heads, and say, what was I waiting on? Okay, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. See, those we which live, those which have the life of Christ, amen, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That, here's the pivotal word, that the life also of Jesus, hallelujah, that's the victory, the life of Jesus. He is the life, amen? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus reigning in my life. Man, the rush of that, the blessing can be addicting. It ought to be addicting. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe, 16, that there was a certain household of people that became addicted to the work of Christ, amen? That's a biblical word. It's good things to be addicted to. We need to be addicted to the rush and the flow and the glory of the living Christ reigning in our lives as we lay down our lives. That's how the victory comes in your daily life. Somebody says, man, I want to be used of God. Everybody that's ever been born again that's listening to me has that desire. If you don't have that desire, you need to repent and get right with God, literally, because there's something wrong. You have that desire, but here's the formula. Here is the formula right here. Is it laying down your life, literally? I'm crucified with Christ, Father. Pray that prayer. Lord, not my will, but thine be done today. See, that's a scripture. How about with John the Baptist, John 3:30? Lord, you must increase and I must decrease, Father. Raise your hands in your hearts, my friend, today, tonight, today, this morning, whatever time it is that you're listening to this, and just say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done this day, O God. You must increase, O Father, please, and I must decrease. Learn that daily cross, friend. You'll never, ever be sorry that you did. You will be so gloriously blessed to be raised up with Christ. See, you'll be used of God in a way that you've never been used by him before. Notice verse 12 here. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. See, that's the only way that life's going to work through us into the lives of others is if first death works in us. That agreement with God that we must die. The old man must be crucified with Christ every day. What has the old man ever done good for you anyways? Led you into sin, which led you into guilt.
Made you and kept you
miserable. I mean, look, these people glory in this kind of stuff and the stuff they ought to be ashamed of. They run around talking about how they got blitzed or drunk the night before. Well, gee, and now they're sick and that's supposed to be a good thing? The consequences of sin are always going to be dismal and bring death. The wages of sin is death. What are we doing wallowing in that? How shall we that are dead
to sin
live any longer in sin? You know, Romans 6, 1 and 2. How are those, how in the world are you living in sin? You've been saved. It's time to repent afresh, confess your sins, lay your life down, beloved, so that God can be glorified in your life, and so the Holy Ghost can reign in your life and subdue that old man that Paul said he had to keep under every single day. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 4, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Ultimately, those that are being raised up daily through the daily cross and the raising up, the resurrection of Christ, are going to be raised up to be eternally with him. It's only those that are participating in the daily cross. Oh, brother, that's work salvation. No, it's not. It's the gospel, friend. If you don't believe that, you've been taught a false gospel. If you really have saving faith, then you're participating obediently with Christ in the daily cross, or you're fully and completely deceived. You've got a false grace message that you've been taught. The ungodly men have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Those are the ones who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul taught, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, it's only if we suffer with him that we're going to be glorified with him. Only those who are willing to suffer the death of self. That's what true faith in Christ will always lead you to without exception. You're going to suffer the death to self and let Christ reign. Jesus taught that if you don't let him reign in your daily life, you're his enemy and you're going to be slain down into hell when it comes to the end. You're going to be one of those people of whom he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And you're going to be terminated into the bowels of everlasting damnation. Make no mistake. Okay, that was Romans 8:17. And verse 13, he says of Romans 8, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. In other words, if you're not crucified with Christ, you're going to be living after the flesh. And if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if ye, through the Spirit, through the Holy Ghost, who's the one who quickens your mortal body, raises you up. Amen. That's the victory. Verse 11, right here in this chapter, two verses before this, it says that the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive, bring forth his life, your mortal body, in your mortal body, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12 of Romans 8, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, you're not alone. When you begin to obey Jesus and dying to self, the Holy Ghost is there to help you, to anoint you to the burial of self. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Amen. We've got to mortify the deeds of the body. And the way to do that is submit to the daily cross in obedience to Christ, because you truly believe in him and on him and love him more than self. And then the Holy Ghost is going to enable you. Notice that through the Spirit that you're going to overcome all sin and be victorious with Christ in this life. You cannot wallow in your mire, the mire of your sin, and act like you're still saved. You've got to repent. The reason why you keep going back to it is because you haven't truly repented. I'm not saying that people can't stumble more than once in a sin and still be saved, but man, it's time to get this stuff under the blood. It's time to get this stuff under the Holy Ghost power. Amen? Subdued. And Romans 8:13 is your ticket from God. God bless you, my friend. I hope you'll visit safeguardyoursoul.com. If you have any prayer requests, please send them to info@safeguardyoursoul.com, and please make them brief. Thank you. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.